Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for tuning in. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ryan Thomas at the controls, and Grace Reif over the phones, and looking forward to a great conversation today. Should mention that we've been talking a little bit about the Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge, which is coming up here in just a couple weeks, actually. Get started, I think March 3rd. So you can get details on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you'd like to sign up for that, it's an opportunity to kind of get back on track spiritually, physically, emotionally, all those things. So check it out, myfaithradio.com. Susie Larson will be kind of leading the charge there, and it'll be something great. We're going to talk today about an area that really it's amazing how our cultural, I guess, norms have changed. Think about, you know, how much we care about fitness and good health, and yet at the same time, there's a sort of parallel track that says, you know, we need to just lessen the restrictions on marijuana use, and you know that it would, you know, it's only for adults, so you know, and it's only medicinal, so it'll be okay. And then, of course, not long ago we saw the reports, sadly, about a noted Hollywood actor overdosing on heroin and discovering multiple packets allegedly in his New York townhouse or whatever it was. And you just realize and statistics start coming out about how many thousands a year are dying from heroin overdoses. Fact is that drugs are a reality in our society, and it seems like there is a real debate point about that. And I thought we want to just address that today, and thankful to have a couple of guests that can help us do that. First of all, Jeff Dye is in the studio with us. Jeff serves as Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and we welcome you, Jeff, to the
podcast. Thank you, Neil. Thank you.
And on the phone, I've got John Vodder. John has been a good friend for a number of years to me personally and to Faith Radio, and we've had John on a number of times. John and his wife Susan were shocked back in the late 90s when they discovered that drugs had invaded their family. John was a senior pastor at the time, and as word got out about the news, he started getting calls from other pastors in similar situations. And he and Susan started a ministry for pastors, missionaries, and Christian workers called You're Not Alone. Out of that came a book, Hit by a Ton of Bricks. And there was a radio program that developed out of that as well. And John has since turned that over to Lighthouse Network, and they're continuing their ministry. But John's with us on the phone today from someplace warmer than the upper Midwest. John, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you. Nice to be with you. Nice to be with you, Jeff.
Let's talk a little bit about, Jeff, maybe I'll ask you just to share a little bit about your story, because you are a farm kid from Iowa and took a wrong turn someplace, right?
Yeah, as I was sharing with you just a little bit earlier, I grew up by a little town called Green, Iowa, and in a great family, just like John's family. It was a great family to grow up in, and as they say, curiosity can kill the cat. So I grew up with an inquisitive nature and decided to start experimenting with drugs and alcohol. You know, you start with a beer here, and then it's a cigarette there, and then it's like marijuana. This was the early 70s, and so marijuana and, you know, it was moving from the West Coast to the East Coast, and it's like once that hit, it was party on. And so I literally became addicted. People say you can't become addicted to marijuana. That's absolutely not true. I became addicted to marijuana and then went into other recreational drugs, and for about 3 years of my life, ended up at the end of that, at the end of my high school days, was very depressed, you know, somewhat even suicidal. And if I hadn't reached out to Christ during that time, and there's kind of a David Wilkerson story in there too, but If I hadn't reached out at that point in time, it may not have been a good ending, just like we're hearing about so often with so many of these kids and even adults that they're finding them. I mean, it's shocking to me what doesn't make the news now. How many people are actually dying from drug overdoses that you'd never hear about? I mean, I was reading the obituaries the other day, not that I read those every day, but there was a very sad story about a 19-year-old young man from, I think it was Wayzata, and his family was open enough to talk about this problem he had with heroin. And, you know, people don't ever expect once they put that joint in their mouth or that needle in their arm that this might be the last thing that they experience, but it's happening all the time, and it's a real tragedy right now.
We'll talk more about it as we go along. John, we just sort of mentioned briefly your story experience, but drugs weren't, you had really no expectation that they would come to your home, did you?
No, and my story is a little bit different from Jeff's. And by the way, I think so much of Jeff and you, Neil. It's just a real pleasure to be with both of you on the program. I grew up not with my parents being alcoholics, but with a number of my uncles being alcoholics, and I saw the damage that alcohol did to their lives, and it just made sense to me that if I didn't start, I wouldn't become what they did. And then one of my wife Susan's sisters is an alcoholic. She actually calls a highway patrolman in California an angel, because he stopped her one night when she was drunk driving on a freeway before she could hurt anyone. So we said to our kids from the time they could understand that you're playing Russian roulette if you start drinking. Well, our daughters, a little bit like Jeff, had to be inquisitive, or was inquisitive, and actually someone at the church in Plymouth, Wayzata Free Church, where I pastored for 14 years, some kid there gave her marijuana. Now, if she were in on this interview, she would say, yes, someone gave it to me, but I'm the one that took it. And so she would cast no blame to that other kid. She would say she took it. And then later on, when she left home and was away at school, as Jeff said, things escalated to the point that somebody offered her heroin, and she took it. And she was then in Denver going to school, and our son found out, and long story, which I won't go into, and called us, and we went up, but she was ready for a detox and treatment. But I'm deeply grateful, and people say she's a success story, and today she's an addiction counselor for the Salvation Army Treatment Center here in Phoenix. But in a two-week period surrounding when we found our daughter and when she went into detox and then treatment, seven people in Denver died of heroin overdoses. And as Jeff says, that never makes the news. You know, the actor whose name I can't remember in New York City, that makes the news, but seven people in 2 weeks in Denver don't make the news. And that's one of the tragedies of this, that we just begin to expect it. But yes, I never expected it to hit my family, and that was the name of the book, Hit by a Ton of Bricks, is the name of the book, Hit by a Ton of Bricks, because that's how Susan and I felt when our son called and said, Mom and Dad, are you sitting down? I've got some very bad news. And it's devastating. I literally just came from an appointment to make this phone call to you men from friends all the way back from high school in Oregon, whose son-in-law is now an addict and will not go to treatment, will not go for help. And they're asking, what can we do to help? It's a terrible tragedy. He's in the church. I respect his pastor for saying, I will no longer let you teach a Bible study. But the man will not admit he has a problem, and he will not go for help. He's saying, I can do it myself. I can solve this myself.
We'll talk about help and solutions as we go along. It's Philip Seymour Hoffman, the actor who overdosed. John, both you and Jeff just mentioned that. I mean, it seems like there is a pretty clear link from marijuana to heroin. I mean, why the link? It would seem like, well, I mean, from all the publicity, marijuana is just pretty casual and not really a serious drug.
Well, I would just say people are never satisfied. The nature of a human being is for more. And if I feel better, I want to feel even better the next time. And you know, then it, your group of acquaintances, your friends start to change. The focus of your life starts to change. And certainly people don't ever start off planning on becoming an addict. You know, most people, they start off because it's fun. Some people start off, in fact, I think a recent newspaper article, in fact, Amy Klobuchar, I think, was quoted as saying that 4 out of every 5 heroin addicts start with pain pills. So it's amazing how many older people, how many people that had no intent to experiment with drugs became dependent on an opiate for pain relief. And as a result of that, actually get a hook in. And then the only way out when they can't continue to get that from a doctor or a prescription refilled is heroin, and it's cheap and it's plentiful and it's effective. And what we're finding is it's very potent as well. And, you know, the organized crime, drug gangs, the cartel, all of this, they want to create a customer base for their product. And that's exactly part of what's happening.
John, say a little bit more about that, the connection, even from your daughter's experience. Was that a pretty quick connection from marijuana to heroin?
You know, Neil, I also want to respond to something Jeff said, but I don't know that answer, and here's why. When we got the news, I called a number of people, but I called a college friend whose son had gotten hooked on drugs at Portland Christian High School, which is Portland's my hometown. I think Portland Christian is the finest Christian high school there. And I said, Rick, here's what's going on with our family. What advice can you give me? And he said, if you find her and if she's willing to go to treatment, don't ever ask her where she's been or what she's done. Just move to the future. And so I honestly have not asked those questions. I really have followed that advice. And except for listening to some radio interviews she's done or reading written interviews that she's done, I don't know the answer to that, because I really have focused into the future rather than the past, and so I don't know how she would answer the question. I think Jeff said something, and I don't want to move off that, so if you want to interrupt me.
No, go ahead.
Jeff said something that I think is really important, and that we Christian people don't want to believe, and I don't know this personally, because, you know, I've, except for a couple of beers in college, I've never used. Jeff said it's fun, and we don't like to hear that, but the Bible says there's sin, there's pleasure in sin for a while. So it's real easy for those of us who've never used, and I explained why I've not used, it's real easy for us to say, well, why would you do that? But we don't understand that it is fun for a while until a person realizes they're hooked. And the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a while. I do not think we can dismiss that or move over it quickly.
Talking today with John Vodder and Jeff Dye. John started ministry, has pastored for many years, and he and his wife Susan started a ministry called You're Not Alone as a result of experience that they had with their daughter going through a time of drug addiction. They also wrote the book Hit by a Ton of Bricks, and he developed a radio program called You're Not Alone, and we were pleased to run that here on the Faith Radio over the years. And Jeff Dye is with us as well. He's Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And we're talking about how we respond to the growing acceptance, it seems, of drug use in our nation. We're going to come back and talk a little bit about pain pills and get into maybe more alcohol use and the Christian perspective on that as well. Love to have you join the conversation. Maybe you have a question or a story. You want to just share a bit about your life experience, or your family, or you have a family member who won't go to treatment, you know they need it. Love to have you come join the conversation at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you'd like to leave us a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on Connecting Faith for the email link. We'll have more in a moment.
As parents, you always want to know what or whom is influencing your children. While most of us have a good handle on this in the real world, did you ever think about who could be influencing your child online? Zabra is a new way for you to protect and monitor your kids' influences while on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Zabra works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to alert you to potentially harmful conversations on social media. For more information, visit Zabra.com. That's Zabra.com to get started today. Are you struggling to keep up with your fitness plans for the new year? We want to help. Join us for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge as Susie Larson leads you down a six-week journey of faith and fitness. During these next few weeks, we'll focus on physical and spiritual steps to a healthier life as you commit to live fit. Sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We start March 3rd. It's not too late to sign up for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we've connected today with John Vodder. John, a friend of Faith Radio, and just sharing a bit about his story and life experience. He and his wife, Susan, discovered that their daughter had started using drugs and was hooked for a while and got treatment. And there's a good side to the outcome of that story. And he wrote about his their experiences in the book Hit by a Ton of Bricks. And with us in studio today, Jeff Dye, the Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, as we talk about the reality of drug use in our country. And, John, maybe I'll start with you, because Jeff mentioned something about, you know, pain pills as a start. And I think we've talked about that. Prescription drugs are really a factor here that we don't talk much about at all.
Right. And, again, Jeff's more the expert than I am. Jeff knows the man about whom I'm going to talk, Todd Smoke. Todd was on the streets in California for 20 years. He spoke at a conference where Jeff was in attendance with me, and he's now a drug counselor in California. He just said the other day the biggest issue they're dealing with now in their treatment center is prescription drugs, and most of their patients are from age 22 to 42. And I think that's, and Jeff will have to comment more than I can, but I also think prescription drugs are a real gateway to further addiction. And here in Phoenix, where we live on the west side of town, we're on the east side of town, is a place for senior citizens called Sun City and Sun City West. You have to be 55 to live there. I like to say that none of the women there can get pregnant, and all of the men look pregnant. But at any rate, I was talking to a man who's now retired, who was the director of a drug treatment center, and he said, John, you know, if I was young, and I was starting over, I would put a treatment center in Sun City. And I said, tell me why. He said, one of the highest incidents of addiction is there. And I said, you mean street drugs? He said, no. Alcohol and prescription drugs. And so I pushed him. I was trying to get him to be critical of the doctors. And he said, think about this. These people are elderly. They come to the doctor and say, I have a pain. The doctor gives them a pill, some pain pills, prescription. And one day they use two instead of one. They come back and they say, doctor says, how are you feeling? They say, I'm feeling better. I haven't felt this good in a long time. So he or she prescribes them again. And before too long, they can figure out that they go to two or three doctors with the same story and get more and more prescription drugs. And I think what Jeff said is really important is that just the way we're made, probably because of the fall in the garden, we always want more. And so in one sense, we're never satisfied except by the Lord. And so I'm now learning, because of what Todd Smoke said, that prescription drugs are also a huge, huge problem, because one, they're easy to get. And the couple with whom I just met an hour ago told me that their son-in-law is being given prescription drugs by his parents because they think he has some emotional problems. And I said, well, are his parents doctors? And they said, no, but somehow they've gotten this cache of drugs and they dole them out to him. So Zach Whaley, a drug counselor here in Phoenix, would say, the young man doesn't have a drug problem. He has a drug solution because mom and dad are supplying him. He doesn't have to do anything illegal, even though he's in danger now of losing his family.
Jeff, that's just, it's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? To realize that we don't realize the ramifications, I guess.
Well, I think that was John's comments were making me think about something that typically kids do now. They have what they call cocktail parties, where they'll just grab whatever medications are available out of their parents' medicine cabinet, and they'll bring it to a party, and they throw them all in a large bowl. And, you know, when you have alcohol with that, and they'll just start taking these different pills. And, you know, just the naivety and the thought that you're immortal as a youth, or like, you know, somebody else may die, but it's not going to happen to me. It's just a very, very scary thing. Can I make a comment to something John said earlier? When John was talking about the pleasures of sin lasting for a season, I was recently preaching or sharing a talk with some of our clients at Teen Challenge, and we also know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And one of the things we know is checks all eventually get cashed, and you're not going to like it when that check gets cashed, because you can't continue to test these different areas and expect that someday your number might not be called with it. So, I'm thinking of the clients that come into Teen Challenge right now. The three that are really the most prevalent and most challenging are chronic alcoholics, chronic alcoholism. The methamphetamine thing is still out there and going strong. And then, of course, the 800-pound gorilla in the room right now is the opiate addiction, primarily heroin. And those are the three things that we've really seen an uptick in, and especially the opiates over the last couple years.
As you said, they're readily available and cheap.
Yes. Yeah, heroin's one of the cheapest drugs now.
Can I say something else?
Sure.
A couple of years ago, and I don't want you to feel sorry for me, I woke up in the middle of the night. I got up. I went in the kitchen. I put ice on my stomach. I was bent over with pain. I finally woke up Susan an hour later and said, I'm in real trouble. She took me to the hospital. They did every test. The doctor said, I think you have liver cancer, which I don't have, but they couldn't deal with this pain. It wouldn't go away, and the doctor gave me Oxycontin. And I've only taken the pills two or three times. And as it turns out, it was an aberration. They have no idea what was wrong with me. But I took one of those Oxycontin pills, and it absolutely knocked me for a loop. And I had to go lie down. And so I was really careful because the pain lasted for a couple of weeks. I had to be in a lot of pain before I took another one. And I said to somebody one time, yeah, I'm afraid of those pills. They knock me for a loop. I can't function. I have to go lie down. He said something really interesting. I hadn't thought about this. And he said, yes, John, but you're basically emotionally and spiritually healthy. What if you were not emotionally healthy and you had some deep need in your life? Then that feeling of being loopy would be an attractive feeling. And you know, my lack of drinking, I'd never even thought about that. And so then I thought, well, yeah, if I had had some great emotional problem or trauma in my life, that feeling would be really attractive. I never even thought about that. And that gave me an insight into why people will go to prescription drugs, because it meets a need in their life for a moment. But I like what Jeff said, is that the check is going to be cashed at some point.
Or
someone gets hurt.
We are masking emotional needs, aren't we, many times?
Well, and we did, yes, and when we still had You're Not Alone, we did this under the guidance of professionals. We didn't do it ourselves. But we got permission from a lot of pastors to do, I say we, the researchers did, to do interviews with their kids who had used drugs and become addicted or were certainly abusing. And it was three reasons why they used. One was it was fun for a while. Two, it was a sign of rebellion. I didn't like being a pastor's kid. But thirdly, people said it met an emotional need in my life. There was something miscued in my life, and I was lonely or whatever, and it met that need.
We want to take a short break here and come back and talk more. In fact, we have a caller on the line that has a pretty important question that we want to get to, so if they can hang on, we'll do that right after the break. and to talk more with Jeff Dye, with who's Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and talking to John Vodder as well. John's a pastor, a ministry leader, and he and his wife began a ministry some years ago called You're Not Alone. It is operating now under LighthouseNetwork.org. You can find out more about that. Or you can contact Minnesota Teen Challenge, it's mntc.org. Or you can join us for the conversation. We'd love to have you call with a question or a comment. It's 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Talking drug use today and some help and hope. Stay tuned. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Appreciate you tuning in today. We're talking about the reality of drugs and the chemical use and abuse in our country and in our homes, Christian homes, notwithstanding. John and Susan Vodder. John was pastoring for a time, discovered his daughter had become addicted to heroin, has gone through a treatment, and out of that process, ministry began called You're Not Alone. John wrote a book about it called Hit by a Ton of Bricks, You're Not Alone When Your Child's on Drugs. And John is a friend of Jeff Dye, and Jeff was kind enough to come in the studio today as we talk about this topic. It started out with what's going on with this sort of renewed interest in marijuana and legalizing and the issues of heroin overdoses. And we're inviting your calls at 877-93-FAITH. And we have an anonymous listener in Duluth who has a question that you can just sense is a pretty serious one for probably many others as well. Go ahead. You're on with Jeff and John.
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call. Yeah, I have a daughter who is addicted to heroin. She has been for, gosh, a couple of years now. And she's gone so far. She's had people, you know, literally die in her presence. And we just went to a funeral for her cousin a week or so ago, same age, and I'm just at a loss. I don't know what I can do. She doesn't want to go to treatment. She actually, you know, doesn't want to even admit that she's doing it, and I'm just really at a loss. I don't know what to do.
Jeff, you want to start in?
Well, I'm really, really sorry to hear the struggles that your daughter's having with that, and you're part of a larger group of people that are faced with that question: what do I do when someone that I love is an addict or is abusing something or something that's making you fear for their life? And can I ask you a couple questions?
Yes.
Has she been to treatment before?
Yes, she did for a. It was inpatient, but and it was voluntarily. She did go by, you know, she voluntarily went a year ago, or last summer, I guess. And it was only a 30-day. It was a secular program, and you know, they might work, I think, for a lot of people, but I really don't think it gets to the real spiritual need of it all. So yes, anyways, to answer your question, yes, she did.
So she's been to treatment once, and then apparently when she got out of treatment, she relapsed or started using again?
Yes, that's right.
Well, you know, oftentimes you can understand if you need something, one of the last things you're going to want to do is be removed from your ability to get that. And so for many people that end up in treatment, they don't willingly seek it. And your question, like, what do I do? Couple things. Oftentimes we see people intersect with the legal community. And one of the things that I have shared with people many times is if a person won't listen to love and reason and concern and all of this, pray that they get arrested and get into the system in that way, because all of a sudden they have to face what's going on in their life. And oftentimes through the legal system, you can get a judge involved that will force or court order someone into treatment. For some people, that's what they need. I can't tell you. We have a lot of stories from clients that are come into Teen Challenge that it started with being arrested, and then they cry out to God in that jail cell saying, "Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore. Please help me." And then maybe the liaison from Teen Challenge comes into the jail and says, you know, there is hope. You can live life differently. You can fill out an application to come in to the program. And the other thing I would say is, and not flippantly say this, just pray. Cry out to God and say, Lord, can you make something happen in my daughter's life that is going to cause her to get help?
John, feel free to add some thoughts.
Yeah,
too.
Let me. Well, Jeff, that's profound advice. And to the caller, let me say as well, as a father in similar situations, although we didn't know our daughter was using, I'm very, very sorry. I can't tell you how sorry I am. And you're probably fearful, and that fear is legitimate. And one of the things that I've learned from our daughter is that the term addict logic, I will do anything, I will say anything in order to get my next fix. And we didn't know our daughter was on heroin because she was living in Denver, but she went to North Carolina, I think it was, Virginia, somewhere back east, to the funeral of the young woman who introduced her to heroin, who died of an overdose with a needle in her arm. She was a nurse in a hospital. And so later on, after our daughter got out of treatment and told us about that, I said, wasn't that the wake-up call for you? And she said, no, I didn't have a problem. My friend had a problem. I didn't have a problem. And then she looked at me. She said, Dad, that's how much we have to lie to keep doing this. So the words I gave an hour ago to the people to whom I were talking, the people to whom I was talking about their son-in-law, I said exactly the same thing that Jeff said. Pray that he will have an accident and not hurt anyone, so that he has, and hopefully it would be a DUI, so that he has to come face to face with some people who will say, you have a problem. Then I would add on, and this is easy said but hard done, if in any way you are helping her out, does she live with you? Are you giving her any money? You simply cannot do that. You have to force her to get to the point where she's saying, I do not want to live this way anymore. And I think I said it earlier in the program, my friend Zach Whaley, a drug counselor here in Phoenix, says that some people don't have a drug problem, they have a drug solution because their parents bail them out or take their car off the neighbor's lawn when they park it there when they're drunk, or they give them money. So make certain that in no way are you a drug solution for her, or are you enabling her. Again, easy said, hard done.
John, is there any sort of advice that, I mean, you, when you sort of first heard, you went, kind of took action, but I think maybe just are there steps to go in terms of taking action? If you, I mean, obviously maybe praying for the legal system to get involved, but are there some, and I guess we talk about maybe a family intervention kind of thing. What would that look like?
Well, Jeff's probably more qualified to answer that. Yes, we did take action, but when we got to Denver, our daughter was ready for treatment, so she went to detox first. But it sounds like the family has already had the intervention and that they're talking about it. The main thing I would say is make certain that in no way are you enabling her, but you've also got to make certain that your wife and you are on the same wavelength and speaking the same song. Otherwise, she will play one against the other. And so that's the one thing that Susan and I always did, is to make certain that decisions were made together and then they were held together. But also, Todd Smoke, let me just say one other thing. Todd Smoke's parents told him when he was on the streets that there were 2 days out of the year he could come to their home. One was Christmas and one was Easter when his sisters came home. And his father said, well, I will not give you a key. You cannot stay here overnight. You can just come home to have dinner with your sisters and then you have to leave again. And I said, Jim, what was that like? And he said, well, for 20 years, I had to live one day at a time to ask for God's grace and God's power to get through the day. And so I would say also to the caller from Duluth, call out on God like you've never before to say, I need your strength today to make the right decision today.
Well, it's everything John said is so true and so actually loving. I mean, in some of these situations, the word that was coming to my mind is ultimatum. You know, the family really needs to determine, number one, be in unity. Number two, what are the ultimatums you're willing to give this loved one? And then say, you know what, these are the boundaries we're setting up. And when you want help to get help, we'll come alongside you with that. But we will not help you in this kind of a lifestyle. And I would, you know, you can even go so far, you push the issue and say, I love you enough that I'm willing to pursue this thing. And if I need to call the police and if I need to talk to someone to get you the help, I mean, everyone has to come at that in their own way, but I have seen what enablement does, and I've seen people actually die as a result of, yes, they're doing it themselves, but families would continue to help them at the wrong time or in wrong ways, and ultimately they didn't get the help that they need, and that addiction and that bondage killed them.
And I would say one other thing. Susan and I, for a long time, went to a group called Naranon. It's the cousin of Al-Anon. For Al-Anon is family members of alcoholics, and because we were talking about heroin, we went Naranon as family members of narcotics users. And one day a woman said, I think she was a single mother, she said her son came home and rang the doorbell because his key wouldn't fit the lock. And so she opened the door, and he said, what's all my stuff doing on the front porch here? And why doesn't my key fit the lock? And she said, well, I don't know. You put your stuff on the porch. And he said, I don't put my stuff on the porch. I just came home. She said, no, you put your stuff on the porch, and you changed the lock, because we had an agreement that as long as you lived in my house, you would not have any drugs in this house. And I found drugs in your bedroom. So you put your stuff on the porch, and you change the locks. You understand her play on words there. And then he said, well, where am I going to sleep tonight? And she said, I don't know. That's the decision you should have thought about when you brought drugs into my house. You violated the agreement we had. And he said, may I sleep in my car in your driveway? And she said, I don't care where you sleep. You're not coming in this house, because we had a contract and you broke it. So again, to the caller in Duluth, I'm a father, and after our daughter got clean, we actually sat down with a drug counselor, her mother, our daughter, and myself, and he helped us draw up a contract of what we would do if she relapses, and what we would do and what we wouldn't do. And so I encourage you, think through, is there any way you're enabling her or giving her money? And she has to live the consequences of what she's doing and the decision she's making.
And I would add to what John's saying that get some help for yourself. Go talk to a counselor. Go to a support group. There are people that do interventions as well. They're out there. But, you know, and then have a plan. I think the thing that really makes the world go round is there's order and you have a plan and there's a way of doing things and a strategy. And I think, you know, if you can have someone help you formulate a plan that you know ahead of time what your decision and your response is going to be, undergirded with prayer and the love of God and the ability to say, no, we're not going to do that for you now. You know, we serve a good God, and he's a God that loves that daughter more than her dad ever could think of. And he wants good things for her. And I just, you can never understate the power of prayer and desperation when people are crying out to this Heavenly Father. He will move heaven and earth.
And Neil, sorry, did I interrupt?
No, go ahead.
Neil, if you, off the air, if you want to give the caller my cell phone number in Phoenix, I'm happy to take a call the rest of the day after we hang up, Jam, but he could leave a voicemail, leave his name and number, and I can call him back. I'm more than happy to do that.
All right. We'll put them back on hold, and Grace can collect that. Thank you, John and Jeff. We're going to talk more with John and Jeff in just a moment as we talk about this life-altering choice that people are making and how it is so devastating. We'll talk about having the strength not to enable, and talk more about contracts. I do want to talk about just sort of our attitudes and how that's changed, and maybe go back to even issues like alcohol use among Christians. come back and talk about that. If you have a question or a comment and you want to remain anonymous, you're welcome to do that. We'd love to have you join the conversation. The phone number is 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. Jeff Dye, Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. John Vauder is a pastor and seminary president, and he and his wife Susan started a ministry some years ago called You're Not Alone, ministry for pastors, missionaries, and Christian workers. It's now operating out of lighthousenetwork.org, or you can find out more about the good work of Teen Challenge as well at mntc.org. More in just a moment.
How would you describe Faith Radio?
It's inspiring.
It really challenges me.
It gives me that nudge I need in the right direction.
We'd be honored to hear why you listen and why you'd recommend Faith Radio to friends and loved ones. It's simple to share your story. Just call our Faith Line and leave a message with your story. The number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-93-FAITH. Then press 2 for the Faith Line. And thank you for sharing your story on the Faith Radio Faith Line.
Has the polar vortex plunged you into a case of the midwinter blues?
Break out of your routine and the house to experience the warmth of A Midsummer Night's Dream, Shakespeare's classic comedy presented by University of Northwestern Theater. Performances are February 26th through March 1st at 7 p.m. in Maranatha Hall on the Northwestern campus.
Beat the Blahs with The Bard and purchase tickets today at unwtickets.com. That's unwtickets.com. University of Northwestern, St. Paul.
That's 47 past the hour. Jeff Dye, Vice President of Programs for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in studio. On the phone, John Vauder. John's written the book called Hit by a Ton of Bricks, When You're Not Alone When Your Child's on Drugs. Both bringing a unique perspective to this topic of drugs and chemical use and abuse in our country. And, John, we were just chatting a little bit before the program that, this topic sort of all came about because our seeming interest in just pushing through, marijuana use at any time, all the time. But you suggested that we need to go back and even as believers look at our concern about perhaps alcohol use, and that that may be one of the steps leading to where we are today.
Well, Neil, as I've said earlier in the program, I'm a total abstainer. I've had a couple beers in my life when I was a college student to try to impress a girl. And the reason I didn't drink was just because I saw the devastation in family members' lives, uncles particularly. But Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think it's very interesting that I'm a total abstainer, but I don't think the Bible says don't drink. I think the Bible says don't be drunk with wine. And yet I'm concerned, and some people criticize me because they say, well, Vauder, you don't drink, and therefore you're always sensitive to other people. I don't think that's the truth. It doesn't bother me if I'm with people and they drink. I don't pay for it, and I don't share in the cost of it, but I don't drink. But I'm concerned because increasingly I'm hearing Christian people talk about wine drinking, and they'll say something like this. Well, I made a bad decision the other day because I'd had a couple glasses of wine after dinner, and then I just wasn't thinking clearly. Well, my understanding of Ephesians 5:18 is don't be drunk with wine. It is that we don't take that literally. Otherwise, because we have to understand the whole principle there. Otherwise, it would be all right to be high on heroin or high on marijuana or high on something else, even vodka, because the verse just says don't be drunk with wine. I think the principle that Paul is trying to help us to understand, because he follows that thought by saying, but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, don't be controlled by anything that keeps you from being able to relate your life to God, to worship to God, but also to be able to pray for others and to tell God what's on your mind. And so when I hear people casually saying now, well, I didn't think clearly because I'd had a couple glasses of wine, I think really what they're saying, if they thought about it, is that my thinking has been impaired by this wine, and therefore, again, I'm not saying don't drink, and I'm not saying I don't think the Bible says don't drink, but I'm saying we have to think through what is it that impairs us so we don't think carefully about who God is and how he wants us to live. I won't mention his name, but a counselor in Minneapolis told me a number of years ago when we lived there that food is becoming the Christian's cocktail. So I don't think it's just marijuana or wine or food. It's anything, even anger. I know a person who said, I didn't want to forgive my son because then I wouldn't be able to hold on to my anger. So it's anything in our lives that keeps us from being able to relate our lives to God and to know how he wants us to live. That's my take on it. I'd be interested in what Jeff says. He knows a lot more than I do.
Well, I really don't even know how to add anything. That was so eloquently stated, John. But I was thinking about what Paul said, where he goes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And so when you talk about that verse where he's saying, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think the whole point from the Christian point of view is our desire needs to be that we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, and we want to live a life that's healthy for us, and we want to live a life as well that doesn't cause any stumbling blocks for others. And, you know, I think sometimes we can, you know, one person might be able to handle a glass of wine, and another person, it's like, and I know a lot of people like this, and I've heard a lot of stories where I thought I could drink just a little. Well, if you have a problem, you won't drink just a little. It just continues. And then, you know, you may receive forgiveness after that, but you may not be able to erase the consequences, and those consequences can last for decades.
Let's jump in and take it. John, we'll jump in and take a call here before our time is gone.
Okay.
Blaine has a question on line two. Go ahead. You're on with John and Jeff.
Hi, guys. My question is, I have a fiance. We're in her young 20s, and she has a father who was using meth and crack, and that started in her middle school. He's since been separated from the family, but he contacts her and her sister. He has a history of being verbally abusive. He's broken into their house in the past. We now have a newborn, and I see my fiance struggling with missing her dad and this big part of his life going on. We've gone to the point of blocking him out, blocking his phone number so he can't contact her and hurt her. And I'm curious how I can be supportive and if I should reach out to him ever.
Well, I think obviously you want to be supportive to your fiance and understand that parent-child relationships have incredible influence and power, and we always want our parents' approval, and yet this is a very sick man, and he's actually can create great harm to your family. And so that's where boundaries are going to be very, very important. And I think what we've talked about earlier, she should get help. She needs to probably talk to a professional counselor, someone that's familiar with that. And you as kind of the protector there, need to determine what's acceptable and what's not.
Okay. John, anything you'd like to add?
Yeah, yes. And I'll go back to something Jay said earlier, and that Jeff said earlier, and that is that God is a God of order, and therefore a contract has to be made, not a written contract, but a verbal contract. And you said you're engaged, there is a child, and I know you're moving towards marriage, but you've got to have this resolved. What will you allow, what will you plural allow, and what will you not allow? And then, yes, I would say you as the man, go to him and say, these are the ground rules. I want to help you, but I will not let you ruin my marriage. I will not let you ruin my wife's life. I will not let you ruin your grandchild's life. And you've got to be very firm. As Jeff said earlier, there are consequences to the decisions we make. But I say that decision and that contract have to be made quickly, because the emotions of wanting to be with one's father are very strong and natural, and therefore the guidelines have to be drawn.
We only have about 3 minutes left. Jeff, I guess maybe just if you say a word about some of the resources available, and then thinking, John, maybe a closing comment, and I think I'll ask Jeff if he would close in prayer too, but just
certainly
a thought about the resources available.
Well, Teen Challenge is really a worldwide ministry, and it was started in 1958 by David Wilkerson, and many of you are familiar with the Cross and the Switchblade story. If you haven't ever read that, I'd encourage you to read it. But here in Minnesota, Adult and Teen Challenge, we changed our name a couple years ago and inserted adult, because we were out in a church with a choir that's a group of adults. They're like, I thought you were a teen program. No, we're a 14 to 70 plus year old program. And real quickly, we have short-term licensed treatment programs, which is a traditional 12-step model, a Rule 31 compliant model. And for those people of faith that they want to approach their treatment with faith in that 12-step model, they can do that under our roof. We have community outpatient as a possibility for those that don't have to do residential treatment. So it's community, it's licensed community outpatient, and they'll typically come maybe three nights a week, and they can work on treatment that way. One of the things about community outpatient, sometimes it shows you that you need inpatient. And then what we're known for most of all is our longer-term recovery program, which, as I was telling you earlier, Neil, oftentimes people will go through our short-term license treatment anywhere from 30 to 90 days, and then they'll transfer into the longer-term program, and that's up to 13 months. But we have locations in the Twin Cities for men and women, teen boys. We have a men's center in Duluth, one in Brainerd, and a new one just opened in Rochester. And so we want to be a resource to the body of Christ and to the world and help as many as we can.
And if you're in, you know, Madison or Waterloo or something, just check Teen Challenge USA, right?
Yes, so you can go online. It tells you wherever there's a center throughout the country.
Yeah. John, any final words?
Yeah. Yes, I would add, in just what Jeff said, he didn't say it, but he said it. And that is that sobriety is more than just saying, Jesus, come into my life and live your life through me. All of those treatment programs he mentioned underline the fact that when someone's been abusing or addicted, they need help. In many cases, they need long-term help. They need support, and they need to be with people who know more than they do about addiction and about proper behavior. So obviously, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe that Christ redeems us and rebuilds our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's more than just saying a Jesus prayer. It's being with people who understand what addiction is and letting them influence and impact our lives.
And can you give a 20-second closing prayer? It's a little short, but why don't you do that, Jeff?
Certainly. Thank you, Neil. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you today with grateful hearts. And God, we pray especially for even the callers that called in these situations and their family, that you would move on their loved ones. Lord, we pray for those who need help, that they would cry out to you, that things would happen in their lives. And we thank you for the different people and ministries that want to help everyone in this area of abuse and addiction. And we thank you for all of these things and hearing our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jeff Amen. Dye and John Vodder joining us today. Jeff's with the Minnesota Teen Challenge, the Adult and Teen Challenge. MNTC.org is their website. John Vodder joining us. You can find out more about LighthouseNetwork.org as well, another resource.